Good to be with you all tonight. Glad to finally get the opportunity to be here and speak with you. I'm looking forward to this meeting, this effort, and I really appreciate being a part of it. Hope and pray that our time together will be beneficial to everyone, and going to hospitality tonight, which is Janine, provided a meal for us and been involved with our host, and we enjoyed that and appreciate that so much. Hope you'll get your Bibles out and go through the lesson with us tonight and examine everything that we say. If there's anything that you hear that you cannot find in God's Word, we'd appreciate it if you would bring it to our attention so we can make any corrections that need to be made. Open up your Bible to Psalms, the 19th chapter. Psalms 19. And we'll begin reading in verse 7. Psalms 19, verse 7. David says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward." Talking about God's Word tonight. And when you read that text, you can't help but realize that David, they call him the sweet psalmist of Israel. David had, he held God's Word in high esteem. He thought a lot of it. And the question I want to ask you tonight to begin our study is, what do you think about the Bible? What do you think about this book? Is it really God's Word? Do you believe that? Most of us here, we confess to be Christians, we ought to believe that. Everything we need to live an upright life. Will it do everything that we need as far as learning about God and knowing how to please Him and how to be saved? Or do we need something else to supplement it, something to go along with it? And if we ask a lot of people, they say, yes, we do. They have all kinds of things they want to add to the Word. They say, do we need gimmicks or psychology or marketing techniques? Or do we need miraculous powers today to help people to do what God wants them to do, to preserve faith, to do the Word God desires of us? We need food and fun and entertainment. We need something else besides the Word of God? And again, we know the answer to that. We say no, but a lot of people say yes. I can give you a lot of examples. You just might pick up in the paper here for the year. Clowns for Christ. The so-called reverend here goes in like a clown, and it's supposed to really make the message receptive to people. They don't mind listening to a clown preach to them. They like that. It disarms them, he says. Or how about an outdoor concert? There's a church down in Warner Robins, the Baptist Church. They have a big outdoor rock show every year, bands and inflatables and all kinds of things, and that draws a lot of crowds. Or how about a raffle? There's some groups that like to give away motorcycles like this one to attract converts, to get the opportunity to talk to them about God's Word, which is not enough for them. Or maybe gas is pretty high, isn't it? It doesn't cost me a lot. Some churches give you a break at the pump. You show up and they'll take care of your gas and knock them off with the opportunity to talk to you for a few moments. And then we go on and on. I get things in the mail all the time from different groups. The Word's not enough for them. This one has a kid's town, whatever that is. They got coffee and Krispy Kreme donuts, rocking music, messages that stick, casual clothes, and a serious face. Whatever you want, you can find somebody that can appeal to whatever you need. This group, you can't read this, I know, but they got hot dogs and hamburgers and giant double fries, kids' worship options. It gives you a bit how they want to worship, I guess. Whatever way to speak to them, it's biblical, they say, it's contemporary and casual. You go on and on with that. Here's one for school, they'll give you cotton candy and haircuts. I got this one this past month. 3D. Easter at 3D. You get your own glasses. So we ask the people, is the Word of God enough? No, they say it's not. Many today think we need something else, something more to make this appealing to people, make this attractive to people. A lot of people think that, you know, this is not the way it was in the Bible times. This isn't the first century, right? This is the 21st century. We've got the internet and all this technology, and it's just not the same world. We've got to change our tactics in order to get people to listen. But that's not a new problem. They think it's a new problem, but it's not. It's an old problem. Looking back at the book of Luke with me. Luke, the 16th chapter, we can find this very attitude back here in the Bible.
Jesus tells the story in Luke 16 about a rich man. Most of us are familiar with that. And a man Lazarus. And I want you to pay attention to the attitude we find about God's Word. There's a lot of lessons in this account, but I want to focus on this one towards the end. Listen with me. Luke 16, verse 19. It says, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores and desired to be fed from the crumbs itself. And the rich man said, moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, and he may dip the tip of his finger in cool and water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And he says, besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. And then he said, I pray, therefore, Father, thou would send him to my father's house. The rich man wants Lazarus to go back and to warn his brethren about where he is. For I have five brothers, he says, verse 28, that he may testify to them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from his dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. And so there's a lot of lessons in this text, but I want you to notice just one thing. The rich man, Moses and the prophets were not good enough. He said, let them hear them. He's talking about the scripture, the Old Testament, Moses is writing. He says, let them hear them. He says, no, send someone back. And then they'll listen. He says, if someone does come back, they still won't. If the word is not enough for them, they won't listen. And so we find this attitude even in the Bible. People that were not satisfied with God's word, it was not sufficient for them. And so we still deal with that. But you know what? It's enough. The word, God says, is sufficient for this rich man's brethren. He said, let him hear Moses and the prophets. That will tell them what they need to do. That will help them avoid this torment. And God's word will do whatever he wants to do. God says that his word always accomplishes whatever he wants. It never fails. Look back in Isaiah with me, Isaiah 55. And most of us are familiar with part of this passage. We talk about this all the time, that God is smarter than you and me. His ways are a whole lot better than ours. His thoughts are a whole lot better than ours. He knows how to do things that we just don't know how to do. God is smarter than you and me. In verse 8 of Isaiah 55, it says, for my thoughts, this is God talking, are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, said the Lord. For if the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Because God is smarter than you and me. But look at verse 10 and 11. Read on. Don't stop there. He says, for if the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be, that goeth forth out of my mouth. It will not, for that, it will not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it. God says, his word never fails. It's just like rain that comes down. If that rain falls on the ground and it's dry, it waters it. If that ground is wet, what does it do? It rolls on down, it goes into the streams, it keeps on moving. It always has an effect when it hits, and God works the same way. It never goes out and not accomplishes whatever he wants to do. We said before, in gospel meetings, when they happen, people want to know if it's successful. I've heard people say they're not, because there's not a lot of ministry. Every time God's word is preached, brother, it's a success. Because God's word, it never fails. It always does what he wants. And so God's word will accomplish his purpose. And the Bible says that God's word is enough. It's sufficient for everything that God wants it to do. The question is, do we believe that? Do you believe it? And that's what our lesson is about tonight. That God's word is sufficient for everything that we need it to do. Everything that God wants it to do, it will accomplish. We don't need anything to supplement it. And so I want to begin by pointing out to you that God's word is sufficient to draw people, to attract them to him. He doesn't need our help? And that's a good question for you and me to ask. I wanted to find out what the population is in Bibb County. I don't know. It's a pretty good bit, I imagine. And here we are, and like you, I know a lot of times I live in a big community. I wonder where everybody is. There's not that many sound churches around. Where are all the people at? It's going to be worshiping God. And so we start wondering, what can we do to get people to come to the Lord? What can we do? What can we say to get our numbers to grow, to see people obey the gospel? What can we do? We wonder that question all the time. Well, the answer is simple. The Bible tells us that Jesus said that no man could come to him unless God draws him. Look in John 6 with me. John chapter 6. And see what the Lord says, and come to me. It said the Father, which has sent me, draw him. And I will raise him up in the last day. And so we can see right there that no one is going to come to God except the Lord draws him, or God draws him. Now the question for us is, how will God do that? By what power will he do that? How is he going to accomplish that? That's what we want to know, because that's what we want to bring about. Well, let's read on, because the Lord tells us. It's going to be through his word. It's not going to be through you or me picking up some spoon or some method that's going to help God. It'll be the word. And this is foretold in the Bible. Jesus says there in the next verse, he says, it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be all called of God. And every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father comes unto me. And so here's the Lord talking about the word. The prophet said they shall all be called by God. Everyone that hears and learns will come to the Father. That's the method, that's the means by which God will draw people to him. It'll be the word of God. And we know that in the book of Isaiah, you turn back to Isaiah chapter 2, Isaiah talks about this very thing. Turn to Isaiah 2 with me. Listen to this, familiar with this passage. It's talking about the establishment of the church. But I want you to notice what Isaiah says. Isaiah chapter 2 verse 2, it says, it shall come to pass, in the last days, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established, in the top of the mountain shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And look, he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his path. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. The prophet says that God will teach us his ways. And I know that if I go and read the book of Acts chapter 2, I will find Peter preaching the gospel the day of Pentecost. That's all he did, right? He preached that word, and what happened? 3,000 people were drawn to God. 3,000 people. They heard the gospel message, that's all that it took, and they obeyed it. And so we see that going on right there. God doesn't need a gimmick. He doesn't need a scheme to figure out how to get people to come. He's looking for certain kinds of people. He wants everyone to be saved, but the message is the tool. That's what's going to draw people. And it won't be through the flesh. It won't be through the lust of the eyes, the flesh, the pride of life. All those slides I showed you, what were they appealing to? Not the inner man, the outer man, my belly, my eyes, things that I want, that I like. The flesh, that's not how God's going to draw people to him. The Bible never says that. It's going to be through his word and nothing else. You know, in the book of Luke, the 8th chapter, we know the parable of the sower, we read there, and the Lord talks about different kinds of soil. He's talking about hearts. We know from the explanation. But look in Luke 8 and verse 5. He says, and the sower went out to sow his seed. And he sowed, and some fell by the wayside, and some fell upon a rock. And as it soon as it sprung up, it was moistured away, because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And other fell on good ground, and sprang up and bare fruit 100-fold. And when he had said these things, here, let him hear. And the disciples asked him, saying, what might this parable be? And he said, unto you to give them know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might understand. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. That is the power. And as we read over the parable, we see that each soul is a heart, and when the word hits that heart, depending on what that heart is drawn to, it either accepts the word or rejects it. We'll come back and look at that. But I want you to recognize that God will draw people to him through the word. That's all he needs. God's word is sufficient to draw every person to him. In 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 14, Paul said there, wherefore we call you by our gospel to the attaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul said there, they call by the gospel. And so God will draw every person to him through the word of God. That's sufficient to do it. He doesn't need anything else. The word's enough. And, you know, it's good to know that, but it doesn't stop there. God's word will draw people to him, but you know what else? It'll save people. It will put them into fellowship with him. It'll do whatever he wants it to do. And we get another question. I've sat with people before, I know you have too, and you've studied with them, and you know they know what they need to do, but they just don't do it. And we wonder why they want to obey the gospel. We wonder how we're going to get people to obey the Lord and be saved. What are we going to do? We think about ways to get around to do that. There's nothing wrong with trying to plan how you're going to evangelize, but we need to be careful because God's word is powerful. He doesn't need us to supplement it. It'll do its work. It's the same thing with salvation. Jesus says that his word can save people. Not you and me. It's his word that will tell people what they need to do, what their condition is. Look over in the book of John, isn't it? John chapter 5. John 5. And over in John chapter 5, as we're talking about the power of his word, his voice, he says in verse 24 there, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word," he says, "he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, from death unto life." Verily, verily, he says, "I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." And so the Lord says his word will bring dead people, spiritually dead people, to life. Because you're not spiritually dead there. That's what he's saying. His word will bring the spiritual dead to life. And we all understand what that means. God's word can raise the spiritual dead. You know, when you and I sin, what happens? We die, right? Our fellowship with God is severed. Isaiah tells us that in Isaiah 59 and verse 1 and verse 2. That it's not that God is powerless to do anything. It's our sin that separates us from him. Isaiah 59 verse 1, the prophet says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save. Neither is his ear handy, that it cannot hear. But your iniquity," he says, "has separated between you and your God, and your sin has hid his face from you, that he will not hear." And so our sins cut us off. But when we hear the gospel, and we obey, we come and we receive God's grace in his conditions, we are made alive again. There in the book of Colossians, Paul talks about that, about God bringing us to life. We're talking about baptism. When we obey the gospel, we are made alive once again in God. Look in Colossians 2 there with me. And in verse 12, Paul says, "Buried with him in baptism." Talking about baptism. "He's buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath been quickened together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses." And so we know that the Bible says God's word can raise the spiritual dead. It can take the dead sinner and make him a living child of God again. But the Lord says, don't marvel at that. His word can raise the physical dead too. Go back to John 5 with me. I want to share this because I know we all believe the second point. I think all of us believe that first of us. I know we believe this one. In John 5, verse 28, where the Lord said, "Marvel not at this," he says, "for the hour is coming. The hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice." Now he's talking about dead people, physically dead people. "And they shall come forth when they hear his voice." He says, "And shall come forth they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." And so the Lord says that his word will make the physical dead too. Y'all believe that? I do. I'm looking forward to the resurrection day. If we believe that, brethren, why do some of us doubt the power of that word today? That it can save people. That it can change people's hearts. Why do some of us doubt that? Because we believe it will raise us up. And it says it will save us too. It will do both. We need to trust that God's word has the power to save. It can save any person. Paul said in Romans chapter 1 and in verse 16, "He was not ashamed of the gospel of God, for it was the power of salvation to the Jew and the Greek, everyone that believes." It's the power of salvation. There in Romans 10, a lot of us have read many times. So let's go back and look at that again. Romans 10, and Paul there talking about the righteousness which is of faith. He says there in verse 8 of Romans 10, "But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That thou shalt confess that with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes in righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. For the Scripture says, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. And there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord is over all, is rich unto all that call upon him. He says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And he goes on talking about the need of a preacher. How can they hear? Let someone preach, how can they believe? And then Romans 10:17, take them by hearing him by the word of God. And so God's word is the power to save people, not you and me. It doesn't matter how good I talk or how bad I talk. It doesn't matter how good I'm dressed or how bad I'm dressed. It's the word that does it. The word is the power. It can save people. We need to remember that. And they must be born again. James 1:18, James says that God begot us. Look at that with me. You're born, reborn to God by his will, and it was through this word we're talking about right here. James 1 and verse 18, he says, of his own will begot he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Yes, indeed. The word tells us. 1 Peter 1:20 says, we're not born with a corruptible seed, but incorruptible. The word of God that abides. And so that is the catalyst. That's what tells me that I'm a sinner. That's what tells me what I didn't need to be saved. Because it enables us to be born again. It saves the soul there in James 1 and verse 21. James says to lay aside all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. In other words, all this wickedness, this abundance of goodness out of your life. He says, receive with meekness and graphic words to be able to save your soul. God's word can do that. It can save your soul. Paul told Timothy that from a child he knew the Holy Scriptures would make him wise unto salvation. Yes, God's word is sufficient to save people. And I want to just talk just for a second there about that, because a lot of times I think we forget just how powerful God's word really is. Who it can touch. Who it can save. Paul, in 1 Timothy 1:15, he calls himself the chief sinner. You call that? He's the chief of sinners. He persecuted the church. He killed Christians. And yet the gospel changed him. It changed him. It saved him. And over to look at 1 Corinthians. If you turn over there with me. Look at 1 Corinthians 6. There's no person that you're going to meet or I'm going to meet that is beyond the reach of the gospel. It's up to them. They'll take it. What I'm saying is the gospel has the power, it can save any person, no matter how vile they might be. Look at the people in Corinth, Paul met. And I want you to think about going up tomorrow on the street to one of these people and preaching to them, if you would do it. If you would go out to some of these people, listen to the people that Paul preached to in Corinth, and the gospel changed these people. It says, verse 9, 1 Corinthians 6, know ye not, he says, that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers themselves with mankind, homosexual, nor thieves, he says, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Friends, the gospel saved vile sinners. You know, sometimes I think we get insulated. We are willing to talk to people that are like us. We're comfortable with them. But we need to get uncomfortable or unafraid, and hopefully you're not, about talking to people that are in bad places, because the gospel can bring them out. It can say, I don't know about you, but I want it to be said of me what was said of Jesus in Luke 15:1-2. They said that he received sinners. He went to the sinners. He preached to them. He talked to them. I don't want to be like the publican in Luke 18:11. And thank God I'm not like that man over there. I don't want to say that. Because I was that man over there. And so are you. Each one of us was. We need to remember that. Don't forget where you came from. Sometimes we do. But the gospel can save. Luke 19:10, the Lord came to seek and save that which was lost. And the word of God is just as powerful as it was that it can save anybody. No matter how bad they might be. If you give the word to them and their heart is honest, it can change them. So it's sufficient to save people. He doesn't need anything else. And of course, once it does that, it says, God. God's word doesn't never run out of power. It just keeps on going. Keeps on working. It's sufficient to edify people. Again, we get someone out of that watery grave and into the body and Christ adds to the church and they're there. Don't you want to keep them there? I do. I want them to be there. I want to cross the finish line with them. I want to be in heaven with them. I want all my brothers and sisters to be there. How do we get people to grow? Peter said we need to grow in knowledge and grace the Lord Jesus. How do we get them to do that, stay in the faith? Well, God's word.
It's the meat and the potatoes that keeps us burning, that keeps us going. God's word sanctifies us, keeps us in that relationship with Him. There in John 17 and verse 17, we call the Lord's Prayer. He says, sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth. And so God's word again equips me to know what He wants me to do and how to become His house, which sanctifies every one of us. Keeps us with Him. It can build us up. Make us strong. In the book of Acts, the 20th chapter, when Paul is having his final meeting there with the Ephesians, elders exhorting them and warning them about the dangers that laid ahead and how they would not see him again, he says in closing to them, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and what? To give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. So God's word builds us up. We're talking about spiritually building us up now. Again, I had dinner tonight that built me up physically, but not spiritually. God's word does it. It's the only thing that can. All the hot dog suffers someone might have, or all these crazy events people do, that didn't build anybody up spiritually, folks. Nothing. Doesn't do anything for you. God's word that builds you up. It strengthens you and me. 1 Peter 2, 2 says to long for it like a babe does for milk. I think most of us here are parents, grandparents, and same babies that they need milk to live. They don't get it, they'll starve to death. And that's the way you and I are. As Christians, we've got to have God's word. And it'll make us strong, make us grow, make us able to confront whatever may come our way in this world. It can unite us. It's only the can. Look at 1 Corinthians, chapter 1. And if you read that letter, you know those brothers had a lot of problems. They had a lot of problems, and one of them was the division. They were divided. About various things. Look what Paul told us to do. He says there in chapter 1, verse 10, I beseech you, brethren, he says, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. How are you going to do that? How are you going to get people together like that? It's only going to be the Word of God, right? There's nothing else. We can't unite about our political system. We can't unite about our laws. We're arguing about everything. But when it comes down to this, and the scripture and the spiritual things, it's God's word. It unites us. We have a common faith, a common bond, a relationship. That's what keeps us together. And God's word can unite us. We look at these churches that Paul wrote to. Jews, Gentiles, rich, poor, drunkards, thieves, priests, all the people together. How were they able to do that? Because God's word united us. It can unite people. So, to complete it too. Make us fully grown, fully matured. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul says that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it's profitable, he says, for doctrine, teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Good works that's going to make you complete. You're not believing anything else. It'll bring you from a babe in Christ all the way to mature person in the Lord, who knows what to do, what not to do. It can make you complete. It can preserve you all the way to the end. James chapter 1 and verse 20, we read that a moment ago. James says to receive with meekness the engrafted word, to plant it. You've got to take it in and let it stay. It'll save your soul. It'll give you strength to resist temptation. You know in Matthew chapter 4? Turn over there with me. To Matthew 4. When the Lord was tempted, how do you overcome the devil? How do you resist these temptations? Was it his own physical strength and prowess that how he did it? No. Look what he did. Look at Matthew 4. And the tempter came in verse 3. He said, if thou be the Son of God, he says, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The Lord answered him with the scripture. The word, it preserves it. It protected it. There in verse 7,
Again, he's tempted. He says, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And in verse 10, he says, give me hence, Satan, it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Yes. It strengthens us and preserves us and protects us. We can fight with the devil himself. Ephesians 6, 10 to 17, I said, the armor of God. Put on the sword, pick up the sword of the Spirit. You can withstand the wiles of the devil. It's God's word that enables us to preserve us. James 4, 7 says, submit to God, resist the devil, he'll flee from you. The word of God gives every person that obeys the power to do that. And so, yes, God's word is sufficient to edify people. Again, Acts 20, Paul says that he commanded to God through the word of his grace. They will build you up and give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. So it can build us, it can draw us, it can save us, it can edify us. And lastly, I want to tell you that it's sufficient for today. We still need this word. We still need the old Jerusalem gospel. It's still working. It's still doing everything that God wants to do. We need to remember that. Again, we want to know, how can we accomplish everything God wants to have said before this? This is the 21st century, right? Times are different. This word is old. How can it possibly do these things? People want to know that all the time. We need some new message. We need some new speaker. We need something else. No. The world has changed, but it's the same. God's word alive. This is not some old dusty book. There's dead words in it. So they don't think that, but it's not. Look in the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, isn't it? Look what the Hebrew writer says about God's word. It's not a dead word. Oh no, it's alive. Look in Hebrews 4 and verse 12. And the writer, he says, for the word of God is quick, King James says, that means it's limited, and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the divine, the thunder of soul and spirit, and the joints and the marrow that discern the thoughts and the intents of the heart. It exposes everything. It says, you can't hide nothing from God. The word penetrates everything. It's a living, breathing thing. It's alive. And it's true. John 17, 17, Lord, to sanctify them in the truth, thy word is true. He said in the 16th chapter, verse 13, to the apostles, the Holy Spirit is going to come and guide them into all truth. Do you know? I like to read. Maybe you do too. I've got a lot of books. There's no book I have except this one. It says truth. 100% pure, unadulterated truth from the beginning to the end. There's not one contradiction, one lie in this book. You can't say that about anything else. God's word is the only absolute truth there is in our world. So it's important. Today we're told all the time we have no truth. Everything's relative. No, it's not. God's word is truth. You can depend on it, no matter whether it's today or a million years from now. It's still going to be the same thing. It's still powerful. Romans 1:16, the power of the gospel, the salvation. And contains everything you need. 2 Peter 1:3, he said that God has given us everything containing life and godliness. Everything. Is that leaving anything out? No. We have everything we need. Everything. About how to live. I told somebody this morning, it doesn't matter what problem I have, or what question I've got, or what struggle I have, this book has the answers. Everything I need to know to please the Lord, to make it in this life, it's right here in this book. It's a perfect law. James 1:25 says, look at the perfect law of liberty. You can say that. Are our laws perfect? No. It's laws, but it's perfect. Not a thing in the world wrong with it. It's abiding. 1 Peter 1:25. Let's look at that. He says, it's forever. And verse 25 talks about how flesh is like grass. It comes and goes, it burns, it's gone. But he says, verse 25, the word of the Lord endures forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached to you. Friends, it just doesn't go out. Isaiah said it never fails. We read it in the beginning. It never fails. And the Lord says that heaven and earth will pass, and my word shall be forever. It's never going to go away. Never going to pass. So, as we close, think about this.